Good evening. It is good to be here in the presence of you all. It's good to gather with the saints always, especially that we may worship our God in spirit and in truth. I am so thankful again for this faithful and great congregation. It's been great so far, and I have certainly enjoyed getting to know you all a little bit more intimately. And so may that sentiment reciprocate. I pray that it does, in that it is. But as they say, let us get down to business. This evening, we are considering the topic for the brief moments we have together of overcoming the struggles of aging. By way of introduction, I want us to consider two passages that give us some insight whenever we are dealing with the struggles of aging. First and foremost, turn your Bibles with me to 2 Samuel, the 19th chapter. 2 Samuel, chapter number 19. And we will consider verses 34 through 37. 2 Samuel, chapter 19, verses 34 through 37. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. The word of God says, "But Barzillai said to the king, 'How long have I had to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am today 80 years old. Can I discern between the good and bad? Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any longer the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be a further burden to my lord the king? Your servant will go a little way across the Jordan with the king, and why should the king repay me with such a reward? Please let your servant turn back, that I may die in my own city, near the grave of my father and mother. But here is your servant, Shema. Let him cross over with my lord the king, and do for him what seems good to you.'" The second passage I want us to consider together is found in the last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. And we will read verses 1 through 7 of Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them,' while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, and the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of the grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden and desires fails. For a man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." Now, as we consider this, or these two passages, these two selections alone, we can certainly observe the following negative characteristics when it comes to the aging process. First off, we observe the failing of eyesight, the failing of hearing, loss of teeth and sense of taste, a loss of appetite. The body is bent low, and the weakening of the physical condition. and the ever-present cognizance of getting closer and closer to death. Now, that's just some basic observation that we gain from those two passages. In our modern society, today, even people have a negative view when it comes to aging. People say, like, well, I hope I never get old. You've heard that before. Even today, in all of the glories of our modern technology, what we see is a lot of our middle age and even older than that begin to try to transform their aging physical body to make them look young again. And so we see procedures done to pull some skin back or something like that, or to lift some body parts up higher than what they are, and things of that nature. We see creams and lotions being advertised to apply on your face, and there goes the eyelids, you know, and all that good stuff. That's what we notice today in our modern society. People just don't want to grow old. And so aging is looked at in a very negative light. However, the Bible is in direct contrast to what the people who live under the sun and their perspective from under the sun view aging as. Consider with me several things of what the Bible brings to light whenever it comes to aging. First off, we do read, as the Apostle Paul quotes in Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 2, and the Apostle Paul is quoting from Exodus chapter number 20 and verse number 12, Paul says that we are to honor our father and our mothers, and he says this is the first commandment with a promise, and Paul says that it may be well with you. Look how the verse in Exodus words it. Exodus chapter number 20 and verse number 12. Now we are very familiar with what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, but look how Moses said it in Exodus chapter number 20 and verse number 12. Honor your father and your mother that your days be long upon the land which the Lord thine God is giving you. Did you get that, friends? Already, in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, God, via Moses, is speaking to the children of Israel, and he is saying already that long life is going to be given to them by God. Of course, in this context here, if they but honor their father and their mother. Notice with me another passage. Look at Proverbs chapter number 3. Proverbs chapter number 3. Bible says in Proverbs chapter number 3, verses 1 and 2. Notice this passage here. Notice what the Proverbs writer says. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments for length of days and long life and peace shall they add unto thee. According to this passage, the aging process, of course, is to be anticipated as blessings and benefits are expected. That's what the Proverbs writer says. Notice also that the younger generation, according to Leviticus chapter number 19, the younger generation, they are to show deference unto the aged. Look at Leviticus chapter number 19 and verse number 32. Leviticus 19 and verse number 32, the Bible says, and you shall rise before the, as the King James says, the hoary head. In other words, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man. Now, that's something that we see today not as much as has been seen in days gone by. And, you know, my wife and I are trying to rear our children to have these kinds of values, to show respect to those who are older than them. Sometimes it just kind of irks my soul to hear kids respond, what? Huh? There's something wrong with that. Huh? What? Yeah? No, I think we should get back to the ideas of yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, sir, no, sir. I think it'd be a good idea as well whenever grandma comes in the room, or maybe even grandpa comes in the room, you know, to rise up out of the seat. You know, there's something special, and this still exists today in some family circles, but nobody ever leaves the house, you know, without honoring their mother or their grandparents by giving them a kiss on the cheek or something like that. You know, I can recall growing up, my grandmother, whenever my mom's brothers would come and they'd visit whatnot, my grandmother, before they left the house, you know, went off to their own house, she would always pronounce some kind of blessing upon them, you know? And, there's something special about that, you know, and that's just missing today's society. Today, what we see is younger generations wanting to assault older folk. Y'all seen videos like that. They're assaulting the older folk. They might be even trying to take a purse or trying to do something to somebody. And they're way younger than those folk. And there they are. You know, that's something wrong. There's something wrong with society when we see things like that. Not so in this day. You know, even way before Leviticus was written, we read in Job's book that Job, of course, during his day, Job himself was a man of great respect. And whenever he walked into the town square, people arose out of their seat to give Job that respect, because of course he was a man of stature, but not just that, he was one, of course, who was more mature in life, and he had something to offer as far as wisdom goes. But that was just something that we see happening. And in this case here, this was certainly a commandment given by God that the younger generation, this was just supposed to be part of their everyday values. They were to show deference to those who are older than them. They were to rise up out of their chair and give honor to the hoary head or the gray-headed. Now, as we are going to march on in our considerations this evening, there are some things that I think that are helpful in overcoming the struggles in aging. And for tonight, I want to consider at least two different perspectives from those who are aging and in their aging process. First of all, I want us to consider that part of the aging process is the transition to retirement. Pardon, I said two, there's three parts. Part of the aging process is the transition unto retirement. And I think that's a very important process. You know, a lot of the times before people reach retirement, those men, and maybe women, but those men, they spend all their time at work. They may get up 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. They got to be at the yard by 6 o'clock. Don't come home until 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock. We know that that takes place every single day. And they have that same pattern from the time they're maybe 20 years old, and that doesn't stop until 55, 60, well, today I think it's more like 65 or 67 or something like that, right? But all these hardworking men, they've done created a pattern in their life, and it consisted mainly of a hard days of work, 12-hour days, 14-hour days, 16-hour days. And of course, it took a number amount of years to allow them to retire. But this is part of the transition, because now once they reach retirement, they're almost they find it difficult sometimes to make that transition. Now, there are some who do make it work and they transition very well. But then there's some who create a pattern, and it can be good, but it can be bad. Some people, in a negative sense, they have created a daily routine after retirement. Basically, and it consists like this. They wake up and they go eat breakfast. They come back home. They might watch TV a little bit. But while they watch TV, they fall asleep. They wake up. They shuffle around the house a little bit, and it's time for lunch. They go back to town. They go eat lunch. They come back, sit down in the recliner, watch TV. They fall asleep. They get up, same thing, shuffle around the house, they go eat dinner, come back. And that becomes the life, their daily routine, upon their retirement. Now, that is good. Y'all earned that, okay? Y'all earned that. You know, those who have worked up to the point of retirement, they certainly do deserve some kind of a respite, you know, to some extent. But a lot of the times, whenever they were not retired, one of their biggest excuses was, well, I work a lot, and so I cannot do this or I cannot do this. And now I'm speaking about their activeness within the Lord's church. Well, I work a lot. I can't do that. And it just so happens whenever those individuals retire and they create for themselves this kind of negative routine, they do not have the time to do this or do that for the local congregation because of their daily routine. Whenever a person retires, they should perceive it in a sense that they are re-tiring. That is, they're purchasing for themselves new tires. You know, just because they retire from secular work, it does not mean that they retire from the Lord's work. And I think that's important. That's very important. How many of us are retired and perhaps we do not do as much as we can do for the local work because we're off, you know, we're too busy going fishing. I like fishing. It's fun. I like guns. It's fun. But if fishing and guns is your excuse, you know, for not doing more for the Lord's congregation, I think we might be able to shuffle some things around. Again, there's nothing wrong with that. We love those things, and those things have been ingrained in us as Americans. We like to hunt. We like to fish. We like the great outdoors. That's great. But if the great outdoors keeps you from your service to the Lord, I think there needs to be some shuffling around in your life. Imagine how much more work can be done, how much more good can be done by those individuals who are retired. After all, they don't got to work 16 hours a day no more. Now they are in complete control of their daily life, and they've earned that. But it just so happens too many times people who are in complete control of their life, they choose to do things, well, they choose to do things that may not be as beneficial to the Lord's congregation as it could be. I know some brethren like that. I know some brethren like that. And so it's important that we keep these things in mind. Just because we retire from our secular work, it does not mean that we retire from the Lord's work, from the ministry itself. And that is a very big point that we need to make and observe for ourselves. And so those who are retired, they can prove to be a great blessing. Now, going back to the idea of their daily routine of going to the restaurant and stuff like that, that's great. I like to get up and eat breakfast. I love it, man. If I have the opportunity, I like to go to Denny's or IHOP. I like their kind of breakfast. But there's not that there in Beeville. But I didn't grow up that way. We grow up with tortillas, huevos rancheros and stuff like that. And I love those things. I love it. Even if you're retired, if the restaurant is your daily routine, that's great because now you and your buddies can get together and now you have time to really sit down and talk to your buddies who are also retired about the things of life that really matter. You can take 16 hours a day to do that. That's great, you know, if you do that. But even over a simple meal like breakfast, lunch, or supper, a lot of good could be done. And again, all of us, in here have some friends who are also retired. You know, there's a group of men who meet every single morning there at Whataburger in Beeville. And this group of men, then, you know, they all ride in with their red caps. You know, they're all one, and they like to talk about America and stuff like that, you know, but that is part of their daily routine. And that's great. You know, there's that camaraderie there. There's a sense of brotherhood still there. And so much good can be done even in those settings. You know, especially with a group of guys like that, because there is a sense of value that they already have. And now these guys talk about real life situations that are going on here in America and in their own life. And how much more can we talk about the things of the Lord with those individuals, with our friends, with our families who may also be retired? And so just because we're retired from the Lord's work, just because we're retired from secular work, it does not necessarily mean that we are retired from the Lord's work, which is far more important. And so many of us, though, just simply may not even thought about these simple things. Hey, what can I do in this situation? Well, that's one thing you can do. How about you call your family member up, your friend up, who is also retired? Hey, let's go have breakfast. You know, let's have a good, deep spiritual conversation. You know, how's life been treating you? Well, I'm going through this and I'm going through that. Really? Well, I'm sorry to hear that. But you know what? In all those situations, we can be victorious, and here's how to do it. And of course, there's just an opportunity to present to them Jesus Christ. And we have the time to talk about those things because now, of course, we are retired. Notice this picture of retirement. Look at Numbers chapter 8. In Numbers chapter 8. Now they're retired, but they're not retired, okay? Numbers chapter 8, verses 24 through 26. Numbers chapter 8, verses 24 through 26. We'll just begin in verse number 23. Excuse me. Numbers chapter 8, 23 through 26. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This is what pertains to the Levites. From 25 years old and above, one may enter to perform service in the work of the tabernacle of meeting." Verse 25. "And at the age of 50 years, they must cease performing this work." Did you get that? There's some retirement there. "They must cease from performing this work." Now watch this. "And shall work no more." Verse 26. "They may minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of meeting to attend to needs, but they themselves shall do no work. Thus you shall do to the Levites regarding their duties." Now, these, of course, is in the specific context of the duties taking place in the tabernacle by the Levites. But even God set forth an age or number of years as far as parameters goes. If you're 25 to 50 years old, you shall do the work in the tabernacle. However, once you reach this certain age, you shall cease doing the work that you once did. However, he says, even though you're retired, it does not mean that you're retired completely. You still can help your brethren there. And so that's just a simple thought as it pertains to retirement. Certainly, as we reiterate this fact, just because one retires from secular work, it does not mean that they are retired from the Lord's work. And there is just so much opportunity that can be done. So much that can be done. And may we pray for men to come to realize that, hey, I can make a big difference in my retirement. So let's pray for these brethren. Secondly, whenever it comes to the aging process and the struggles therewith, not only is there a transition to retirement, but secondly, we must recognize our need of ministering to the aging. We must recognize our need of ministering to the aging. As the aging process continues, there are some folk in their aging that might feel alone, and a lot of times that they can be, to some extent, physically incapacitated. You know who these are. Sometimes we call them the shut-ins. Sometimes we know them to reside in the nursing homes. These folk, these brethren, they need us to minister to them. Now, as we consider that thought about those who are shut-ins and those who stay in the nursing homes, and jumping off the heels of what God says about the aged, about those who are more mature in life and how we are to give deference to them, we are to honor them, we can rest assured that it is not God's plan for us to just leave these individuals alone to themselves. That's not God's plan at all. But no, rather, what the Bible teaches that we have a real responsibility to those who might be widows, as we call them, as the Bible calls them. Remember that even in the New Testament, the very first, one of the very first things that we see in the history of the church was that there was a need that had arisen in the daily ministration. And that's found again in Acts chapter number 6. There was a need that arose in the daily ministration. Notice what it says here in Acts chapter number 6. It started in verse number 1. Acts chapter number 6 and in verse number 1. It says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." Now, this was a specific situation. I don't know if they were doing it purposely, but nonetheless, it was being done. And there was a complaint that had arose because there was some sisters who were being neglected in daily ministration. Friends, may we never, ever come to the point where somebody begins to make a complaint because they feel like as if they're being neglected. And again, we're talking about our widows and perhaps even our widowers. Those who might be a little bit more physically incapacitated than others. Those who really are struggling with the ideas of loneliness. And this situation arose. Of course, we know the rest of the story. There was selected from that particular group of believers, qualified men to go and take care of that particular need. And so, of course, we will rise to the call whenever the time comes. But also notice, not only do we remember this instance here about this occasion with the Hellenist and them being neglected in the daily distribution, remember what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter number 5, verses 3 through 8? And there, of course, he's talking about those who are widows indeed. Sometimes our widows indeed, they cannot make it by themselves. And of course, the Apostle Paul does say, hey, if they have family members to take care of them, let them do it. But if that's not the case, now these are the widows indeed now. The widows indeed, the Apostle Paul says, of course, and I'll summarize this, these are the faithful sisters, the faithful sisters. The widows indeed are ultimately those who have nobody but the church themselves, but the local congregation to look after them. That's 1 Timothy chapter number 5, verses 3 through 8. You know what James says, what true religion is? In James chapter number 1 and in verse number 27, watch this. James 1, verse number 26 says, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." Verse 27. "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Now, of course, this word "visit" there, that is metonymy. That's metonymy. It's a figure of speech. So not only is this inclusive of course, making the actual visit, but what it's making reference to is that true and undefiled religion is for us to care for. To care for those who are orphans, but our emphasis here is the widows. Care for the widows. Care for those who may not be able to care for themselves. And so again, we must recognize our need of ministering to the aging. James says that pure and undefiled religion is to care for those who are the widows. Notice also another passage in the Old Testament that deals with this. In Deuteronomy chapter number 10, again speaking about our widows. Deuteronomy chapter number 10 and verse number 18. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter number 10 and in verse number 18, he administers justice to the fatherless and the widow, it says, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Now that's how they administer justice. In our English language, the word giving there, the ing, that is something to be said about that. That is how they are to administer justice in this particular context, by, of course, caring for them in their particular need. And so, all throughout the Bible, we see these things. Staying in Deuteronomy, look at chapter number 14. Look at chapter number 14 and verse number 29. Chapter 14 and verse number 29. It says, and the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless in all the work of your hand which you do. Now, in that particular context there, there is a blessing attached to them fulfilling their responsibility that God gave them to care for those who are widows, those who are up in age who may not be able to do for themselves. Now notice, staying in Deuteronomy chapter number 24, Deuteronomy chapter number 24, verses 17 through 21, Deuteronomy 24, verses 17 through 21, it says that you shall not pervert justice due to the stranger or the fatherless, nor take a widow's garment as a pledge, but you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work with your hands. Friends, the Old Testament, well, the Bible as a whole, it makes known to us that God is concerned for those who are the aged in life. He is concerned about them. God is concerned for those who may not be able to do for themselves. And God commissioned in that particular context the Israelites to care for those individuals. Today we translate that as the body of Jesus Christ. You don't think God commissions us as Christians to care for our own who may not be able to do for themselves? You bet he does. You bet he does. That's called pure and undefiled religion. That's what that's called. As a matter of fact, moving forward in the Old Testament, look what the Bible has to say in Micah. In Micah the Bible says in Micah chapter number 2, in Micah chapter number 2, and look at verse number 9. In Micah chapter number 2, verse number 9, now we are getting into, because the people neglected their responsibilities, now they are beginning to be condemned. Micah chapter number 2 and verse number 9, he says, the women of my people you cast out, it says, from their pleasant houses, from their children you have taken away my glory forever. And of course the idea there is the older women. Really, whenever we consider the language in the context thereof. Now, the same thing, of course, the same idea. The prophet Isaiah, he begins to condemn God's people because they were beginning to neglect their God-given responsibility. In Isaiah chapter number 1, Isaiah chapter number 1, and verse number 23, the Bible says there, he says that your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. Friends, there's a cause of the widow today. There is. There's the cause of the shut-in, the cause of those who reside in nursing homes. They have a cause that need to be handled. And the state can only do so much. They can only do so much. The state can offer the shut-ins and those in nursing homes what we as their brothers and sisters can offer them. The state can't give them comfort. Especially whenever there comes a time with our shut-ins and those who reside in those rest homes, whenever they really begin to feel the weight, and whenever they really begin to think about that approaching day, the day of all flesh, the way of all flesh, the way all men go, the state cannot handle that situation. All the state can do is simply, well, they might provide for them this great building there, which we're thankful for, but even that, that's not confined to the state. We have good brethren who have things like that, and they're affiliated with the Lord's church. But whenever our brothers and sisters approach that day, there's something about brothers and sisters going into that room, and we've done this several times, and we sang them into eternity. We sang them into eternity. I mean, while the very hymn was being sung, you can see the life slipping away. And we've done that at least twice since I've been in Beville, Texas. And that, friends, was an experience. And it was truly beautiful. Yes, there was some heartache because, of course, we lost a loved one there. Their spouse is right there, right by their side, and they were holding hands. But the brethren was there, and we sang them into eternity. The state can't do that. They cannot. But we can. And we should tend to their spiritual needs, because it is only us who can tend to their spiritual needs. Only we can do that. God is concerned with the cause of the widow. And we can read again Malachi chapter 4 verses 5 through 6 about how God through Malachi is condemning the people there because they neglected the cause of the aged. They neglected it. Whenever Jesus was rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew chapter number 15, he says, "You break the commandment of God. You make the commandment of God of no effect by your human traditions." He says, ultimately, by your teachings, you cause these people not to honor their father and their mother. And of course, one way to honor our fathers and our mothers is simply by doing the things that we have been talking about thus far. How can we honor our fathers and our mothers? Well, we just mentioned that briefly. In our age, you need assistance. Well, we can honor them by being aware of their needs. We can honor them by being aware of their needs and providing the things that we can provide. Because the state can only provide so much. I want to read to you very quickly what I have here. It's not much, but our present state and government policies, they may deal with justice and rights of our elderly, But surely as Christians, our concern for justice and our loving care for the aging must surpass that of words and a piece of paper. Our concern for the aged must surpass that of words and a piece of paper. I'm reminded of this sister. Her name was Faye. Faye was an old sister, and she spoke, and it seemed like whenever she spoke, it almost hurt. I don't think it did hurt her, but it just sounded like that. You know, she had one of those voices that was very shaky. It was a real shaky voice. Her name was Sister Faye, and my wife, that was one of the elderly that we made it happen to go visit. And whenever we went to go visit Sister Faye, we did not do anything else that morning. We didn't do anything else. Because whenever we got there, and because of her hospitality, you know, she invited us to come in and sat down. Sister Faye herself would talk for 2 hours straight. And we just sat there and listened. But you know, that certainly did minister to her soul. It certainly did. Now, she did stay very close to her daughter, but she stayed alone in the back, you know, in her own little house. And so whenever we went over there to visit Sister Faye, we just sat there and we just listened. And Sister Faye would talk for at least 2 hours straight. Of course, we commented every now and then, but she was the one who did the talking. After that, you know, God bless you, Sister Faye. It was so good to see you. And we go about the rest of our day. But whenever we planned to visit Sister Faye, we didn't do anything else that morning because we knew that that was going to be just it that morning. And we were not going to cut that conversation short. We're not going to do it. We're not going to do it. Sometimes, brethren, one great sacrifice is our time, is our time. And that is a great sacrifice. But I suppose the idea of time, which is not really another sermon because time was what is under consideration here, in essence. But let's march on here. certainly, we as Christians do have our work cut out for us. And may we never forget that the Bible teaches in Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 12, okay? It is not only, you know, my job or those who occupy this pulpit, it is not only their job to do the ministering. It's not. And to say, well, we only have one minister, that's a false concept, biblically speaking. Ephesians 4, verse number 12 says that the body of Jesus Christ, the local congregation, they are to be built up for ministering. And of course, in this context here, ministering to the needs of the saints. And sometimes our deacons will be put in these situations because, of course, in essence, that is going to be falling right underneath their job description, to go minister in some way or fashion, in this context here, to those who are aging. Thirdly, we must recognize our need to minister with the aging. Okay, there is a sense that we recognize our need to minister to the aging. And these individuals here, of course, we're talking about those who may be more physically incapacitated than others. There are who are aged. There are our golden agers, some of our elderly. They still have some independence. They still have some independence. And so we see individuals who are 80 years old still driving. Still driving. There was a sister there. Sister Hodnett was her name. Sister Hodnett was at least 90 years old, and Sister Hodnett was still driving. And she lived by herself. And she did everything still, well, because she can do it. One day we went over there to pay Sister Hodnett a visit, and she was outside hanging clothes on the clothesline. Because she could still do those things. But nonetheless, Sister Hodnett, and of course those like Sister Hodnett, male or female, sometimes we minister with them because they are still able themselves to do some ministering. And so as we consider that thought, remember how that in the Old Testament there are plenty of times where God told Moses to gather those who are the elders in Israel, elders of the tribes of Israel, that they may offer some counsel. And when it comes down to it, the biggest part of their ministry, I would say, deals with, of course, their impartation of wisdom to us who are younger. That goes a long way. And so we read about passages like how the Apostle Paul says to the young preacher Titus in Titus chapter number 2, verses 3 through 5, how that the older sisters, they are to teach the younger sisters how to love their husbands. These sisters know how to love a husband because they've been with one husband all their life, and it was great. It was great. I was speaking to a sister like that just the other night. She said, I had one of those kind of marriages. And God bless that. Those kinds of sisters, they are able to sit down and talk to those younger sisters about some things. Sometimes our younger couples wear their frustration into the auditorium because there was some scuffle that took place in the vehicle about whatever it was. Y'all know who these people are. And so our older brethren, men and women, can certainly impart some wisdom to those of us who are younger. Look at how Proverbs 31 begins. Look at how Proverbs 31 begins. Now we all know that Proverbs 31 speaks about that virtuous woman, right? About the virtuous woman. But look how it begins. Proverbs 31, it begins, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. The utterance which his mother taught him. Friends, those of us who are aged and those of us who are still able to do, your work is not yet done. In this particular context here, King Lemuel's mother taught him, this is the kind of woman you need to be looking for. This is the kind of woman you need to be looking for. Man, how much less heartache and all those things would there be if more mothers would impart some godly wisdom when it comes to finding a godly wife? How much more? I think a lot. But sometimes it doesn't happen. And so, us young men in our vigor, you know, we probably more so go after the woman because of how we might feel, and our feelings sometimes just override everything there is about us. And then we think, that's love at first sight. Maybe, but maybe not. You know, if you say that, it might be the case, though not every case. You know, if it is the case that you see this beautiful woman, you say, oh my goodness, I'm going to marry her. You're probably letting your manly desires and passions say that rather than your God-given intellect and say, well, what kind of woman is she? Let me go talk to her and see what she's like. You know, some of the most ugliest women in the world are some of the most beautiful outwardly. And I've met several of them like that. I remember in college, I mean, there were some really attractive young women there, but talking to them, it's like, please get away from me, you know. They just had an attitude about them that just was not fit, you know. It wasn't fit. And so these are the words. Of course, we're not going to read Proverbs 31, but it's a classic text for many of us. But those words are the utterance that King Lemuel's mother taught him. Remember in 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 5 how that the mother and the grandmother of Timothy Timothy became a Christian because of his grandmother and his mother. And they taught Timothy the words of eternal life, the words that lead into salvation, 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 15. That was mainly done because his grandmother was a Christian, and of course his mother was also a Christian. Notice very quickly, before we come to a conclusion, look what the Bible says in Psalm 92. Psalm 92. You want to know how our aged are on a parallel level, we can say, on a level playing field as our young folk? Psalm 92 and verse number 14 is your answer. It says, they shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Now that's talking about old folks. Those who are more mature than others. Friends, the work of those who are aged, of our golden agers, it is not done. It's not done. The Lord says so. It's not done yet. You have a whole lifetime of experience that we need to know. I'm not sure about you all, but I certainly like to sit down with those older folk who are part of, for example, those who are part of the greatest generation, as they're called. There's a brother there in Beeville. His name is Lester McCoy. Lester was a test pilot in World War II, and his mind is still sharp. I mean, he's 94, 95 right now, but his mind is still sharp. He can't see. You know, he's legally blind. They have to guide him by hand. And even there at the church building, when he comes, he still leads a closing prayer or whatnot. But Brother Lester, he's 94, 95 years old, and his mind is still sharp. And to sit down and just talk to him and listen to him about whatever it is, it's a joy. It brings much pleasure in my life, because Brother Lester, he has been there and he has done that. He has been there and he has done that. And Andrew, let me tell you something, man. Listen to your parents. Young folk, listen to your parents, listen to your grandparents. They have been there and they have done that. There's nothing new under the sun. There's not. There might be different ways to sin today, but sin is sin, and sin has always been around. They have lived their life. They have conquered life. They have probably mastered self. They know exactly what it is you're going through and probably how to deal with it in principle. Listen to your parents, listen to your grandparents. Now, some considerations in closing. Some considerations. First off, you're retired. Find out who else in the congregation may be retired. Find out what you all can do together to help the local congregation. In theory, y'all have the time to do it. Perhaps there can be a men's Bible study that can be formed as a result. And I'm more than sure that you all have friends and family who are retired as well. And we just spoke about those things just moments ago. Secondly, let's make or form a list of our shut-ins and those who reside in nursing homes. If possible, contact their own family members. And let's see if there is any slack that we might be able to pick up, because we are, of course, their brothers and their sisters. In Beeville, we have a couple situations like that. And some time ago, what our sisters began to do was, during a certain day out of the month, they go together in groups and just fan out and go visit people. And I think that's very good. It's a very good thing to do. Thirdly, for our elderly who are to some extent independent still, We need to find out how we can make use of what they have left to offer the local congregation. As we just mentioned right now, of course, these folk have experienced life, and they certainly do have some wisdom that needs to be imparted. We could create opportunities for our golden agers, where they themselves can have fellowship with each other. In Beeville right now, we began like a quarterly game night, and there's a core group of our golden agers there who still like to play 42. That's a big hit, you know. During those times, 42 is a big hit. And so we go do that with them. They enjoy it. They enjoy it. Fifthly, of course, as was just mentioned, God still cares about the daily ministration of those who are aged. As a local congregation, we need to be about, of course, the Lord's business. And, of course, we need to pray that we may excel in this good work also without leaving the other good works undone. Our work as the Lord's people is certainly cut out for us. And tonight, of course, was dealing with some of the struggles of the aged. And tomorrow night is, of course, going to be the last night of this gospel endeavor. And we will begin to deal with the aged in death, but also just death in general. Certainly, there is a lot to say about that, and we will do our best to get the most out of the time that we have available for us. Tonight, if there is one here with us who is perhaps needing the prayers of the saints, the Bible still says that the prayers of the righteous availeth much. There are willing men, there are able men here in this congregation who want to pray with you, of course, we just said, who are able to pray with you because they have that direct connection with God himself as his children. And certainly we want to make that offer available to each and every single one of us. If you need some encouragement, if you need a hug, whatever the case may be, we are here as your brothers and sisters to help you bear your burdens that you may have. We're here for you. If you're perhaps subject to the temptation and that there might be some sin in your life that you want to make repentance of, well, the Lord certainly wants you back into his fold. May we never fall asleep at night and not dealing with any sin that we might have in our life. It is God's will that we deal with that. You know, the Bible says that those of us who continue to walk in the light, 1 John 1:7, we have the blessing of the blood of Jesus Christ continuing to cleanse us. And part of walking in the light, if you need to do this or take care of these situations, is, of course, confessing your sin unto God. And he is faithful and he is just to forgive you of your unrighteousness. There might one here, or rather, there might be one here who has not made Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior. Now, this is what I mean by that. Jesus still says that upon your belief in who he is, upon your confident trust in the things that he has done, that is, he shed his blood for your sins upon the cross. And if you believe that Jesus rose again the third day after he died on the cross, then you are well on your way to be forgiven of your sin. Jesus says that belief is necessary, that our repentance of our sin is necessary, that our making the good confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is necessary. Jesus also said that it is necessary for us to be submersed in the watery grave of baptism so that we may make that contact with the blood of Jesus Christ as we have faith in the operation of God, Colossians 2:12. And we have faith in the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us of our sins. After all, we don't actually trust in the water, but we trust in God. You know, in the Old Testament, there's an example of Naaman the leper. Naaman was told to go dip in the Jordan 7 times by the prophet Elisha. There wasn't power in the water, there was power in God. power in God, keeping His promise. We have total faith and total trust in God to do what He said He would do if we but obey His voice. And that's why Jesus says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that does not believe, he is already condemned." Are you subject to that invitation? You know, upon doing that, you put on Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:27. Upon doing that, you come into contact with the death of Jesus Christ, with His burial and His resurrection, Romans 6:3-5. And Jesus Christ Himself will add you to His one church, the church that is spoken of in here, to the saved. And then He exhorts us with all fervency, "Be thou faithful unto death, and you shall receive the crown of life." Does that describe you? Whatever the case may be with our situation this evening, why don't you make that known to us as together we stand and as we sing.